Father, we come to you tonight with thanksgiving again. We are always grateful that you have seen fit to include us in your plan of salvation. We thank you that you are a God who is gracious and merciful. We thank you that you have forgiven us because without you there is no salvation. There is no hope for us. We ask that you would help us to grow in our understanding and our love of the truth. Help us to be diligent and to share the good news with those around us. Help us to be useful ambassadors, useful workers for you and your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we almost finished chapter 1 of Jonah. So just by way of review, Jonah received a command from the Lord to preach against Nineveh about their wickedness, but Jonah got up and ran in the opposite direction. He found a ship in Joppa that was headed to Tarshish. He boarded it and was on his way there, but the Lord had other plans for him. He pursued his servant Jonah. He hurled a great wind on the sea and a great storm. The ship was near to breaking up. It was nearly destroyed and the mariners were terrified. They cried out to their gods, false gods, not the Lord. Their cries went unheard, and so they threw the cargo overboard in an attempt to lighten the ship and to lighten the danger of shipwreck. While this was going on, the captain found Jonah sleeping below deck. He roused him and ordered him to call on his God. At this point, the mariners were convinced that someone on board had greatly angered God, and this was the reason for the great storm. And so they decided to cast lots to find out who the guilty one was. The lot fell on Jonah. He was singled out, so they began to question him to get him to confess his crime. And he told them he was fleeing from the Lord, and they asked him what they should do to him in order to pacify God and calm the sea. And Jonah told them to cast him into the sea. So at this point, the men tried again to row to land, but they could not. Their efforts were in vain. So they prayed to the Lord. They did not pray to their former gods, and then they threw Jonah into the sea. The storm immediately subsided, and the men feared the Lord, offered sacrifices, and took vows. And that's kind of where we left off last week. So one question that could arise is, did salvation come to these Gentiles on the ship? Well, they certainly did experience a physical salvation. They were delivered from certain death in the storm. They prayed to Yahweh. They feared him. They offered sacrifices and made vows to him. So in this moment, they did take the Lord to be their God. But the question would still remain, was their conversion genuine? And there are different answers to that. Some commentators have come up with various stories about these men. I read one that said that they went to Jerusalem and were circumcised. I don't know where they came up with that information. Another one said that they were just acting out of fear of the moment, and they had not really repented. They quickly turned back to their old ways. But the truth is, we're just not told. In Scripture, this story ends there at Jonah chapter 1, verse 16. But just from the little bit we get there, I like to think that they forsook their former gods, seeing that they were useless and that they continued to trust in the Lord. You may have heard it said before that if we do not do what the Lord wants us to do, he will find someone else. This can be true in some cases, and this may be what Jonah wanted all along. And it is surely true that we miss opportunities to serve God, but when we do so, at times He may accomplish His will through another person instead of through us. But sometimes His plan is to work with the servants that He has chosen until they become willing to do what He asks of them. And this is what we see in the case of Jonah. So what happened to Jonah? He was thrown into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And so that's it for him, right? That's the end of his story. No. So we come to verse 17 of chapter 1. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So, again, it kind of sounds like it could be the end of Jonah again. He became fish food, but not exactly. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. In chapter 2, we will see what happened to him before he was swallowed and during his time in the fish. Jonah was alive. He was not all chewed up. He was not digested, but he was unharmed. What kind of fish was this? We can't say with certainty other than it was a great fish. This same word great is used of Nineveh in chapters 1, chapter 3, and chapter 4, where it is called that great city. The same word is used in chapter 1 twice, describing the great wind and the mighty tempest. It's the same word there, great tempest, the great storm. Again, in chapter 1, we're told that the men were exceedingly afraid, or they exceedingly feared. It's the same word there. They were greatly afraid. So this was a great fish, but it would refer to its size. It was a large fish. In the New Testament, Matthew 12, verse 38, the King James Version translates the Greek word as whale. It says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." But even that word in the New Testament, the Greek word, could also refer to any large fish. And so most of the modern translations say it was a great fish there in the New Testament as well. So there are a couple of viewpoints. Some think it was a whale. Some think it was a great white shark. I came across a report of another incident much later. In the year 1758, a sailor fell overboard from a frigate in a very stormy weather into the Mediterranean Sea, and was immediately taken into the jaws of a sea dog and disappeared. The captain, however, ordered a gun, which was standing on the deck, to be discharged at the shark, and the cannonball struck it so that it vomited up again the sailor that it had swallowed, who was then taken up alive and very little hurt into the boat that had been lowered for his rescue. So that's a more modern occurrence of something sort of similar. It was during a storm in a similar location, the same sea, and there it was identified as some kind of shark, probably the great white. But we don't know what kind of fish this was for Jonah, and it is not terribly important. We do know it was a large fish. We are told that the Lord prepared this fish. Your translation may say that He appointed the fish to swallow Jonah. This was God's doing. It did not just happen by chance. The fish was obeying the command of the Lord. And we know that all of creation is subject to Him. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6 says, "For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places." So God rules over all of His creation. He is sovereign. He appointed this fish to swallow Jonah, and it obeyed his will. This was not a natural occurrence. Jonah was preserved in the belly of the fish for 3 days. So this was a miraculous event. So what did Jonah do while inside the fish? He prayed. Yes, that brings us to chapter 2. I'll just read the chapter. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So in chapter 1, we are not told that Jonah talked to God at all. The Lord told him to preach against Nineveh, and Jonah took off at that point. Another servant of God who was reluctant at first was Moses. In the burning bush passage, the Lord sent him to Pharaoh to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. But Moses had his excuses, and he brought his excuses up to the Lord. He even asked God to send someone else. But we have no such conversation recorded in Jonah's case. All we have is that he fled immediately. But now in chapter 2, we find Jonah praying at last. God had a way to bring Jonah to his knees. And on the worksheet, I added another column at the end. Chapter 1 is with the Lord speaking to Jonah. In chapter 2, we see Jonah finally speaking to the Lord. Chapter 3 is Jonah to the Ninevites, and then chapter 4 is the Lord and Jonah speaking to each other. They are finally having a conversation, the two of them. Did I see a hand raised?
Yeah,
Curtis.
Yeah. Chapter 2, verse 9, right?
Yes.
So, I will pay that I have vowed.
Mm-hmm.
He gave a vow to the
Lord.
Yeah. Those same men in chapter 1, verse 16, and made vows to the Lord.
Yes.
You make a vow to the Lord, you better keep it.
You better.
And then when we were talking about others, so that they actually become redeemed. I wonder.
Okay, we don't know whether they kept their vows, but we should hope so. Okay, we'll get to verse 9 toward the end of tonight. So we're at verse 1 now. In Jonah prayed. He prayed to the Lord from the fish's belly. So we should learn from this that we need to pray at all times. In prayer, we express our reliance on God. If we neglect to pray, we may soon find ourselves in a situation where we realize that only the Lord can help us. We should learn from this and not follow Jonah's example of waiting to pray until it's very late. So we'll look at his prayer in chapter 2. From his prayer, we can see that he knew the scriptures. A lot of the things he prayed are very similar to statements and prayers found in the Psalms. So just kind of an outline before we get to it. In verse 2, we see his request for deliverance. In verses 3 through 6, he reviews his dire situation. In verses 6 and 7, he recounts the deliverance that he was granted. And in verses 8 and 9, he praises the Lord for delivering him. So verse 2, it begins, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." So his prayer begins with the statement that he had previously prayed, "I cried out to the Lord, I already did this in my affliction." And God had answered him already. This is something that had happened. He had called out to the Lord because of his affliction, his distress. When was this prayer that he's talking about? Well, as we read on, we see that this was after he was thrown into the sea that he prayed to the Lord. He was afflicted, he was drowning in the sea, he was near death, and he cried out to the Lord. Out of the belly of Sheol, he cried for help, and God heard his voice. That is the place of the dead. In the bottom of the sea, no one but God could hear his voice, the voice of his cry. The Lord heard, and the Lord answered. God did not abandon his servant. So how did God answer Jonah's dying prayer? I know we're kind of getting ahead, but he answered by sending the great fish to swallow Jonah. The fish was not sent to destroy Jonah, but it was sent to preserve him. And that is how he was kept alive. So a couple of psalms that verses in the Psalms that go along with this, we see similar words and phrases in there. In Psalm 18, verse 6, it says, "In my distress I called upon the Lord, and he cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." And Psalm 120, verse 1 says, "In my distress I cried to the Lord, and he heard me." So this should be encouragement for you and for me. The Lord hears the cries of his afflicted children. He hears and he answers. So when you are distressed, cry out to the Lord. And take comfort in the scriptures and ask God for deliverance. He hears and he will answer. Okay, verses 3 through 6. "You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." In these three verses, three and a half verses, Jonah describes his affliction. This is what finally moved him to cry out to the Lord. So in verse 3, he says that the Lord cast him into the sea. But in chapter 1, verse 15, we're told that it was the mariners who did this. Jonah is not blaming or accusing God for his circumstances when he says that you cast me into the sea, into the deep. But instead, he is stating that God was over the whole situation. He's recognizing God's work. God's hand at work. Yes, Curtis.
Were you casting me into the deep? Maybe he recognized that the Lord has done something to do with
the lot as well. Yes, it was the lot that led to him. Okay. Right, and he's not angry at God for casting him into the sea at this point, because Jonah himself had told the mariners to throw him into the sea. He knew that he deserved death for his sin. But he was just recognizing that God was in this whole situation. God was the source of this discipline for Jonah. The mariners were only carrying out God's will. Again, he's recognizing God in the situation when he says, "All your billows and your waves passed over me." It is God who caused the storm. It is God who caused Jonah to be cast into the sea. Jonah apparently sank very quickly when he was thrown over. Immediately, the waves and billows passed over him. He was submerged. Yes?
I'm sorry, again, the Lord already, he already had a fish prepared for him.
Yeah.
So, you know, you look at what we just talked about there. He must have known that God cast him off the beach. He had a lot of trap on him, you know what I mean?
Okay.
I mean, the Lord already had a fish prepared to swallow him up. So he wouldn't drown. What is it he commanded?
John.
I was going to say that I'm seeing this as instead of running away from it, you should be running to it.
Mm-hmm.
There, Jonah is sort of dependent.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And he has the four knees in the first paragraphs. I had the line of point in the world of Nimrods. Who they represented as evil compared. He didn't do that. And he's pointing out here, and I don't know if John knows this, how Christ was in the death of his the 3 days and 3 nights. And his suffering leads to the resurrection. So he's, you know, I don't know if they're going to get to that here. But that's the last
thing. Okay. Okay.
We should be running to Christ, not away from him all the time.
We should, you're right.
We should. That's what I'm saying. You know, and his character, our character is who we are. When we go to vote coming up, we should vote as Christians, not as Republicans or Democrats or liberals. Mm-hmm. We should vote as Christian people. That's my identification. I'm a child, I'm a Christian. So therefore, that's what I'm talking about.
Okay. So Psalm 42, verse 7 says, "Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me." Perhaps this was running through Jonah's mind while he was praying for deliverance. In verse 4, Jonah said, "I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." So he relates a desire to be in the presence of God. Jonah felt that he was cast out of God's care, that God was no longer looking out for him. When Jonah had boarded the ship, he was trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. But now in the midst of the sea, he realized that that was not what he really wanted. Though he was cast out, yet he would look in faith to God. Psalm 5 verse 7 says, "But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple." This looking toward the holy temple or praying toward the temple does not mean that Jonah believed that God was stuck in the temple and that was the only way to reach him. God is not confined to one place on earth. Jonah had already acknowledged that the Lord is the God of heaven, the creator of the sea and the dry land. But in this case, Jonah could not go to the temple to pray. He was sinking in the bottom of the sea. But he prayed in faith. He was expecting that he would return to worship in the temple. In Solomon's prayer to the Lord after the temple was completed in 1 Kings chapter 8, he prayed that your eyes may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. So we see even an answer to Solomon's prayer in Jonah's deliverance. In verses 5 and 6, Jonah further describes his drowning experience. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. Water is all around him, inside and out. By all appearances, his life was over. Apart from a miracle from the Lord, Jonah had no hope. He had sunk to the bottom of the sea. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. The seaweed held him down by the head, around his neck. He was trapped. He could not free himself. Jonah had been brought down to the bottom, to the roots of the mountains, and was going to die. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. He was cast out of the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. The bars were shut behind him. This was like being cast out of the earth and locked out, not able to return. He had sunk down to the bottom of the sea and could not return to the land. He was prevented from returning. His life was over for all intents and purposes. Psalm 18, verse 4 and 5 says, the pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. And Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. And then Psalm 88, verses 1 through 7. O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. So again, it's a psalm that shows a similar attitude or situation that Jonah literally found himself in. So what happened next? Well, the Lord heard and answered Jonah's prayer. God brought up Jonah from the pit. The end of verse 6. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. So God brought up Jonah from the pit. He restored Jonah's life to him. God had mercy on Jonah. The Lord took Jonah out of death and into life. He was no longer trapped on the bottom of the sea, drowning in water. Now suddenly he was in the belly of a fish, alive and praying to God. Jonah's soul fainted within him. When his soul was sinking into death, he remembered to pray to the Lord. God heard his dying prayer and rescued him. First Samuel 2, verse 6, in Hannah's prayer, she said, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up." So there we see God's sovereignty over life and death. Psalm 18, verse 16 says, "He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters." So that's another picture of deliverance from waters. In this Jonah's case, it was out of the Mediterranean Sea. And Psalm 30, verses 1 through 3 says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit." It's another example of God rescuing a life from the grave, from the pit. Some think that Jonah actually physically died during this time in the water and was resurrected in the fish. He may have, he may not have, we're not really told in clear terms, or not clear to me anyway. But in any case, he was very near death, and without the Lord's intervention, he would have died. So it would be the same as dying if he had not been saved. Verse 8 and 9, "Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." So God heard Jonah's prayer. He answered and he rescued Jonah. And this drove Jonah to praise him, the true God, the living God, the God who saves. Trusting in anything else is rejecting God. To hold any kind of regard for worthless idols, and all idols are worthless idols, is to forsake the source of mercy, which is God himself. And idols are not only made of wood or stone or gold. There are many forms of idols and idolatry. The King James Version translates this "lying vanities," which is an expression for idols. To observe lying vanities is to worship or trust in any god besides the God of the Bible. There is a god of humanity, humanism, looking to man for all your answers. But we read, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." That is a worthless idol. Anything we turn to for help can be a worthless idol. And pursuing these things is turning away from God, who is the source of all mercies and blessings. Psalm 31, verse 6 says, "I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord." And Psalm 57, 19 says, "To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy." So again, we see his mercy, his attribute of mercy. He is a merciful God. These next three, Psalm 115, Psalm 135, and Isaiah 44, speak about the vanity of serving or making or worshiping or trusting in idols. I'll read the middle one. It's the shortest. Psalm 135, verses 15 through 18. "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Which is kind of a strong statement that If you trust in an idol, you are no better than it. You cannot hear or see or hear, speak, see. There's no breath in their mouths. It is a useless thing to trust in an idol. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Somebody already mentioned that at the end of chapter 1, the mariners had made sacrifices and vows to the Lord. But now here at the end of chapter 2, Jonah does the same. But Jonah's sacrifice, the only one he can make in the belly of the fish, is the voice of thanksgiving. He offered to God the sacrifices of praise, the fruit of lips giving thanks to his name. And we too are to continually give God this sacrifice. We are to continually thank God, give thanks to his name. This is the sacrifice that is left for us. What did Jonah vow? We are not told. We're not told what the mariners vowed. Jonah's vow was between him and God. His vows may have included obeying God's command to preach against Nineveh, but we don't know. We're just not told. It is not wrong to make vows or promises to God, but if we do, we must rely on him to help us keep it, and we must actually go through with it. We see that in Ecclesiastes 5. Solomon there wrote, "When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay." Yeah, it probably doesn't need further explanation. That is pretty clear. Yes, John.
I was going to say that last Tuesday morning, a few weeks ago, we talked about the dead. I didn't realize then, I do realize now, that we should pray because it's passed on to generation, and the vows that they've made, okay, curses, like Ouija boards, or any satanic fortune teller or anything, we should denounce them, because Satan's powerful, and he knows that it happened from generations to generations. So, and at this point, but not, right then I was confused with studying for.
Okay, you get it. Well, just one thing from what you, the beginning of what you're saying about, I guess, generational sins, maybe, or curses, or
curses. Like, who knows my mother could have been.
Or even vows.
Even myself. So, yeah, I need to renounce.
Repent.
Okay.
I can agree with that if you're going the same way to repent, certainly. But I would say that God does not hold us accountable for the sins of our parents. Or he does not even hold us to their vows or promises. If our parent has promised something, that does not bind us to perform it. But on the other hand, we are influenced, and we can certainly follow in the steps of our parents quite easily. Okay, just commenting on your comments. Okay.
I understand.
Okay.
I never understood that statement. I understand it a lot better than that, you know. Just from people with more Neil Anderson is a great, if you check that out, he's a good, he studies that. He's very intent. Here he studies that. I'm over.
Okay. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15 says, "Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." We see this in Jonah's case. He called upon the Lord in the day of trouble. He was delivered, and he is glorifying and thanking God. Salvation is of the Lord. He is the only source of salvation. He can save a drowning body out of death in the bottom of the sea, and he can save a dead soul from eternal judgment in hell. Salvation is of the Lord. There is no other Savior. Only the Lord can save. Everything else is a false, a worthless idol. I guess that's, if you're answering the question on the worksheet, that's one of the contrasts, that salvation is of the Lord, but other false gods are unable to save. They can do nothing. They are worthless. Verse 10, "So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." The Lord spoke to the fish. The fish obeyed, probably much quicker than Jonah did. It is subject to God's will, as all of his creation is. Jonah was returned safely to dry land. We are not told where this was. Most people seem to think it was somewhere along the coastline of Palestine, perhaps near Joppa. I think it would be kind of funny or ironic if he was returned to dry land in Tarshish, but where he was trying to go, but we're not told where it actually took place. That would be kind of a further test for him, I suppose, if he were actually arrived at Joppa, at Tarshish, then the Lord would be testing him all the more to see if he would go all the way back. But we don't know where this was. Probably back near where he started. So God is all powerful. No one can stand against him. He rules the air, the wind, the land, the sea, even the sea creatures, and everything else in between. It is a serious offense to disobey him. But at the same time, we see that he is patient, he is long-suffering. But if we persist in our disobedience, we may soon find ourselves wishing that we had obeyed much sooner. He is able to arrange our circumstances to turn us around and to bring us to repentance. He will deal with us if we are his children. I keep going back to Hebrews 12, that the Lord disciplines those he loves. So if we persist in going against him, he will bring us back one way or another, and it will probably not be pleasant for us. But God is merciful and gracious, so let us not fight against him nor resist his will. And that's it for chapter 2. Any other comments or any questions before we close? Yes.
We might not know whether he vomited or not, but we know that it was about 3 days' journey. Because if you look at chapter 3, verse 3, the journey is a 3 day
journey. I believe that was referring to the size of Nineveh itself. It took him 3 days to go through the whole city. We don't know, but the Mediterranean Sea, he was on the east side where Israel is. He was headed west toward Spain, probably is where Tarshish was.
Spain?
Yeah. Nineveh was near Babylon. It would have been much more than 3 days away from Joppa or from Israel to travel to Nineveh to get there. Nowadays, I'm sure we could get there much quicker, but
it says it's about 60 miles.
Okay.
3 days more.
Yeah, walking distance. Okay.
Is that 3 days?
True, another 3 days. Probably, I don't know when, someday we'll look at the relation to the Lord's 3 days. I guess tonight would have been a good night for it, but maybe next week. Look at the Lord spending 3 days in the belly of the earth. Father, we thank you for your word again. We ask you for help. We ask that we would not be rash in making promises to you, but serious about them when we do. We ask for your help in keeping our oaths. In keeping our vows, we ask for your help to obey what you command. We ask for your help to make our hearts willing to obey you. We ask, we recognize we need your help. I need your help to do your will and not my own. We are stubborn creatures at times, and we need your help, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that we have of Jonah. We thank you that you are merciful to him. We thank you that you are merciful and gracious to us as well. We thank you for the many promises we find in Scripture, especially in the Psalms. We thank you that we can cry out to you when we are distressed, and you answer. You hear us, and you answer. You are faithful and true. We thank you for your faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.